And some of the questions that we all have, too, I'm sure most here have been through different experiences when it comes to family, when it comes to Christmas, you know, when it comes to trees and decorations and things of that nature. I remember as we homeschooled, we made friends with different people of different religions. Our people, our kids would get together for the functions, social functions, and they liked the way that we raised our kids with, you know, with good moral values. So many times we didn't talk about religion, but it came up on occasion. For instance, our Jewish friends, as Jewish as they could be, if they invited us over to their place, the husband would go, "Oh yeah, the Evanses are coming. We got to order cheese pizzas." You know, for a Jewish person, he was a Reformed Jew. So, and I eventually got to talk to him about his beliefs, you know, why he believed. And I learned something big from that, because sometimes we tend to have certain judgments, so we know that God's not judging them now. We judge the situations, but not the people. But I eventually asked him, I said, you know, it's interesting, he would tell me, he was going, "Well, you keep our days." And I said, "Elliot, they're not your days. They're God's days. Look back at Leviticus." But it's so hard to get that through, because that's what they feel. No, they're our days. No, if they were your days, I probably wouldn't be keeping them, because they would ask, for instance, "Well, how come you don't keep Hanukkah?" And I got this question, I believe, last week. Why don't you keep Hanukkah? And I said, "Because we're not Jewish. I keep Thanksgiving here. I've got on my calendar Canada's Thanksgiving." Well, I crossed that out. I don't keep Canada's Thanksgiving. I don't keep Mexico as, you know, and some of the, all the other days, we keep the ones that pertain to this, but Hanukkah especially, as it tends to seep in to Christmas. They want to tie it in there, so hey, we're just like you, so there's more gift giving, and not everyone's like that, by the way. Some of the more maybe Messianic Jews or you know, other types may not do those kind of things, but it goes back to, it really ties in into the Jewish history. So it's hard for them to understand, "Well, you keep these days, yes, but I'm not Jewish. I'm probably Manasseh," or who knows, you know, where our ties with Israel go. But the point is sometimes we can get practice on answering these things and understanding where we come from. And I appreciate, again, being able to have and give you the opportunity to, sometimes you've got to go through those and you might not feel so comfortable. You know, I had one ask me one time, "Well, we're going down just to visit my folks and they know we don't keep Christmas, but they say, well, we're not going to have anything to do, but they're going to bring out the presents and start talking about that." I said, "Well, you're going to have to face that and see if you're comfortable with that or not. Maybe if it gets to where they're putting it in your face, that you'll just have to refrain from doing that in the coming years and do it at other times." But it came to be their decision. And so we're all faced with those. So it's really interesting as we go through some of those, because, you know, God does expect us to be as pure as we can. And so the title of my sermon today, it has to do with purity, but it's more, it has to do with perfection. And I thought about perfection this week. Have you ever made something? And I was thinking many cases, as some of the women here might have prepared a meal or made a cake or something. Did you ever look back at your creation and kind of go, "Perfect. It came out of the oven. Everything just worked out perfect." You know, saw that cake there, and there it was. It was perfect. I think everybody has come to times in their point where they've done something, you just kind of say, "Wow, that ended up being perfect." You know, it seemed like everything at the funeral last week just went, everything went perfect. Everybody was safe. You know, everybody was okay. It all worked and came together so well. So we've used that sometimes, and yet we can get a little bit confused as to God's expectation. Because you and I will look at ourselves and go, "Well, you know, we'll never really be perfect, will we? None of us will ever be perfect." And sometimes it can cause us to maybe give up or maybe stop to try what we're doing, because we're going to kind of go, "Well, it'll never be perfect anyway, so why even try?" Did you ever think about, for instance, even on the guy's side here, baseball? There's something where someone would say, "He pitched a perfect game." And I thought about that. Do you know what a perfect game in baseball is? Is where somebody, the pitcher, will pitch for the entire 9 innings, and no one will get a hit, a single, double, triple, or home run, and nobody has walked either. Nobody has walked, so nobody ever gets on base. That's called a perfect game. And some have done that. Very few can get by with that, but some have done that. They've pitched what's called a perfect game. Now, there are what's called, if somebody walks somebody, that would be called a no-hitter. But a perfect game is where you don't walk anybody. But I thought, well, wait a second. Is that really, if you don't get anybody on base and you strike everybody out, is that a perfect game? It's still not, when you think about it, because they probably still threw a couple balls, just not enough to walk them. If it was going to be that perfect, every pitch would have been dead center, right up there, strike you out. No balls ever. But you can throw up to three balls before you walk somebody. So in other words, then, you didn't really pitch a perfect game, did you? So really when it comes down to it, so that's why I wanted to take a look at perfection today, because as we look at it, sometimes we can look at it in different ways. So I thought first I'd go to some of the definitions and see how we can relate to these. Perfection, the condition, state, or quality of being free as possible from all flaws or defects. I remember when, if you remember Happy Days, and the Fonz would take his comb, and he'd look in the mirror, and he'd go, hey, like he was perfect. The hair was perfect, didn't need to do anything. A lot of people laugh at that. You know, being as free as possible from all flaws or defects. A person or thing perceived as the embodiment of perfection. Some of the French words, the ne de plus ultra. You have ever heard the creme de la creme? It points out creme de la creme, the ultimate, the best. It says the action or process of improving something until it is faultless or as faultless as possible. Now that one relates, doesn't it, to what we're doing? The action or the process. This is a process that we're going through of improving until it is faultless or as faultless as possible. It's a refining, a honing. So let's look at some of the synonyms. One would be an accomplishment, something that was accomplished. Excellence, fulfillment, ideal, integrity, precision, purity, quality, supremacy, transcendence, virtue, acme, completion, crown, ending, entireness, exactness, excellency, exquisiteness, faultlessness, finishing, idealism, impeccability, maturity, merit, realization, ripeness, sublimity, wholeness, achieving, and perfectness. Every one of those words has a meaning in our lives. If you look at the word maturing, maturity, we're all maturing in the knowledge and way of God. None of us are perfect, but that's where we're looking for that acme or pinnacle. That's what we're shooting for. We're shooting for faultlessness. None of us or nobody has been faultless. And we'll go through some of the scriptures sometimes that can be misleading as you look at some of the people, some of the patriarchs, and some of the other men that were so great. But none of them was perfect. They all had their faults. They all had their stories. Now, if you look at antonyms for perfection, you've got dishonor, failure. And again, when you even look at the word failure, it's a word that nobody really likes, but who is it that says you can fail 10,000 I failed 10,000 times before I got it right. Before he invented the light bulb or whatever other invention, there's always a series of failures that's going to take place in our life, but we're to grow and learn from them. So we have those words called achievement, frustration, imperfection, damage, deficiency, flaw, incompleteness, uselessness, or worthlessness. Sometimes we feel worthless. But it's at those lowest times in our life that God is able to work with us to complete what he's doing in our lives. We've all had these before. But it's really, when it comes to it, it's really the process. It says here from Merriam-Webster, it says the quality or state of being perfect. This is from the word perfection. As in freedom for fault or defect. It can mean flawlessness or maturity. And interesting here, the definition C, it's the quality or state of being saintly. The quality or state of being saintly. See, God calls us saints. And so there's something there that's obviously expected if someone is called a saint. The act or process of perfecting. So I'm going to ask this day, God does have a small admonishment for a Christian that I'd like to share with you on this day. And it's all of the title of this sermon. So are you ready for this? Here it is. Simple as ever. I could maybe just say that and go home. And you take all those other words and figure out what they mean to you as the sermonette did. What do these mean to you? In fact, how are you going to react to it? God's going to put us all through different scenarios, and He has. We're all different, are experiencing different things in our life, different trials, different setbacks, and also different achievements and good achievements. We look back at some of those. And it's simply here. Be perfect. That's great, isn't it? Be perfect. Just go ahead. I tell my kids, go ahead. Hey, what I want you to do today, I want you to be perfect. And if you tell a child that, how are they going to know how to be perfect? They're going to experience their setbacks too. I remember because I was a child. I certainly had my setbacks. I had instructions from my parents that I don't always keep, and I had to learn that there were reasons why they said certain things, and don't do this and don't do that, or do this or do that. It wasn't always the negative requests, but sometimes the very positive ones. But sometimes it can sound unreasonable or even ridiculous. But is it unfair or impossible? So let's see what God is by diving into the Bible here in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. And the thing is about the story here with this person that God started to work with was how He went about perfecting Abram. It was a process. And it's so easy for us to see. But you and I all have our stories. I don't know how, but I graduated from high school. You know, there was an accomplishment there, though. You know, but we got our diplomas or whatever to show, hey, I don't really know how anybody could not make it. It really wasn't that difficult. You know, I think I was 55 in a class of 550. I probably could have done a lot better. But I got involved with a lot of social activities as well. I didn't always put my strength into it. I know that helped me. Helped me, though, when I went to college. Because I know when I was talking to my dad about it, who was not in the church, trying to find my way through life, and I decided to go, I really wanted to go to Ambassador College. And I thought he would really be disappointed because I stopped my engineering education. And he really wanted me to be an engineer. So that's why I told my son, I go, you accomplished what my dad wanted for me. Nice job. And so I wanted to go to Ambassador. And he looked at me and he just said, whatever you do, just put all your effort into it. You do it with all your might. And I thought about that. And I did. And when you go through that and you accomplish and achieve, there are rewards I'll never forget about. And the accomplishments. And everyone here has accomplishments that they've achieved in their life. When you look at this person here, Abram, says he was 99 years old when God started to work with him. He said, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I'm the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect. I mean, you'd be set, go, what kind of God is this? It's asking the impossible. The Hebrew word here is tamim. It's pronounced tamim. It's spelled T-A-M-I-Y-M. Now look at some of the definitions that we've seen again and I read through just before. Here from Strong's Concordance, 8549, the number here represented, it can mean integrity. Entire is the first word, be entire. Have integrity. It could mean truth. It could mean without blemish. And you remember when you see that word there, without blemish, takes on meaning to all of us. Because what's the one thing that the Israelites had to do in preparation for the Passover? Sometimes we don't recognize that. That lamb was picked on the 10th day of the month. It took some time to go through and look for the lamb without blemish. Complete. It can mean full. It can mean perfect. It can mean sincerity. Sound. Without spot. Undefiled. Upright. Whole. So when you look at all these, it's really not asking anything that a parent would not ask of their own children. You know, be complete. Be sincere. When you go out and deal with your friends, be sincere. Don't practice lying. Don't get into that habit. So we'll find the same concept even over in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's go jump over here to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. You'll remember this, but this is why it's so important for us to read the Scriptures. I know one time, and of course nobody likes the decorations in the meeting hall, but we've got a hall that's got two. And so when I see two, I think right away about the two trees. So I want to put it in a positive light, not a negative one. I think they're both of the, neither one is the tree of life, that's for sure. But you know, you look at the concept of Scripture, and when we go through life and how you can relate to it. In fact, that's the time, once again, even when you've got someone that dies, it's so interesting that everyone is gathered there together. And you're talking about how many times do people sit down and talk about the resurrection, what happens, what Job says, what Christ says. That's actually very, very positive. You know that there's a wonderful outcome for those. Why does it say precious in the sight of the Lord in Psalms? It says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. Is that precious to you? Is the death of one of his saints precious? Well, that's the way it is to God. So if it's not precious to me, who's looking at it in the wrong way? We have a whole different perspective in the way that we look at death, because we see that the people suffering are not suffering anymore. God knows that there's loss. He knows that there's hurt. And that's a natural thing that occurs within us. But we can be uplifted with each other talking about the positive things. That's why someone will give a funeral sermon to talk about the things of God. Hey, by the way, just wanted to remind you, as painful as this is, there's a really good outcome to this. And when you think about it, when Sharon took her last breath, wow. And then just like that, she's going to be at the thing that she was coming to and looking to when you talk about God's holy days, and she's there. It's very interesting how her mind's going to be opened so quickly. There's something very positive about that, about relating to what the Bible says. And so we follow what's said here in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect. The word complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So there is an expectation there of the way that we live in our lives. And all of us, even naturally sometimes, are going to learn from our mistakes and not do certain things that we maybe did before. We're being perfected in so many different ways, physically and spiritually. Oh, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to take that route anymore. There's all kinds of things that happen in our life that have to do with perfection. It's just the way that we look at it. So you see, when I see that scripture that says, you know, that's how God looks at it. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. And it wants me to want to look at it the way that God sees it, not the way that I could. This life is very short, as we all know. But does God make unreasonable requests? Does he ask the impossible? In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, you'll see the same word, tamim, here in Genesis 6, verse 9. And this talks about, in a sense, I remember a paper that was read by this when it speaks about generations. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. Here it says, these are the generations of Noah. The generations of Noah. And Noah was a just man, and he was tamim. He was perfect in his generations. Now, what did that mean? Something physical? Was he actually perfect? In other words, can you really look at this now based on what I just said and say this man had never sinned? Because you don't see the story before he became a little older. Did he actually grow up? Did he never disobey his parents at all? No, the Bible says all have sinned. But he walked that way. He had a walk that pleased God in such a different way. In fact, it was in a society that he was the only family among all the families that were on the face of the earth at that time that was walking that way, because God had to destroy everybody else. And what if you and I had to walk that way? What if you and I were in a place or a county or a city or a town when everybody else was corrupt? Everybody. They all lied. They all cheated. They all stole. As hard as it is now to live in our own country, because we see the news and you see constant people lying and cheating and deceiving and getting away and deals being made all over the place. And you know that there's corruption and it's frustrating. And yet I know we still look back and go, you know, as bad as it is, and I don't accept it, we're still in this greatest nation on the face of this earth. but it's just getting worse, and here we are around it. We've got to fight our battles to even get through this, to say, no, I'm not going to do it that way. Noah had to fight that too. It says he walked with God. He walked with God. That had to mean that there was a connection there. And God had to give him the help to be able to do that. So let's take a look at the example of God, what God means by perfect, though. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9, see, he gave instruction. He gave instruction in righteousness about things to do or not to do. Like Mr. Sardergren said, you know, when I found out about the truth, well, it was actually, I mentioned it was before that dad got tired, my dad got tired of putting everything up, so we got rid of everything before that. He just got tired of storing all this stuff and putting lights up when it was freezing, so we were done with it beforehand. But, you know, we came to recognize that wasn't appropriate. And people may ask questions all the time. I had a talk with Mrs. Stennett. She went through a whole life scenario of what happened, and when she was confronted with a friend that had asked her about Christmas and how she came to that knowledge, and well, it was very interesting. And we've all got our different stories, which are interesting to share. But once you see that, that would be, I would think, an easy question. I don't think anybody here would be eating or not eating Christmas trees. Certainly wouldn't do that. Would you eat a Christmas tree cookie? No. But no, that's a pretty easy answer. Others might be a little bit more challenging when it has to deal with family and other issues as well. But I think we come to these certain points and go, no, that's out of our lives. We don't do that. So he tells Israel here in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, when you've come into the land which the Lord your God gives to you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. So you know what we've had to do? We've had to come down and nail down what's so God so against some of the ways of these other nations against what they do. When I pinpointed it, it certainly goes back to paganism. It certainly goes back. It's certainly filled with lies, isn't it? I was told plenty of lies about Christmas and Santa Claus coming down. But isn't it so nice because, you know, people are acknowledging Christ? No, God says, I don't want you to worship me in that way. He says, you're to worship me the way that I want you to worship me, not the way that you choose, because they never chose the right way. Israel always chose paganism. They went after Baal as soon as Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments. They built a golden calf. They were steeped in it. It surrounded them in Egypt, didn't it? They were around that. And God had to bring them out and teach them the correct ways. He says, you shall not learn to do after the abominations. And it kept getting worse, because it wasn't just this. They were sacrificing their kids in the fire to Molech. How bad does it have to get? That's why he said, you don't even start there, because you keep coming up with all these other ideas too that are not filled with truth. They're simply not truth. Verse 10, it says, there shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. And we have those today. We have enchanters. You have witches, and they're coming out of the walls. If you remember, it probably wasn't in the front page of the news, but when they opened up this big tunnel in Switzerland, they did this pagan dance that was filled with Satanism, and it's out there more and more. It's coming into our communities. If you can put a nativity setting in a public place, now the Satanists are coming in, and they're putting their plaques in there too. It's happening in our very country. The doors have opened up to it. Verse 11, it says, or a charmer, or consulter with familiar spirits, or a conjurer, or a necromancer. So when I drive by and I see these places that says, come on in and you can pay to see your future, or whatever it is, or I remember looking at the horoscopes. Oh, let's see. Hey, by the way, I'm a Gemini. Let's see what's going to happen to me this month. And you know, you start going to these places, and though it can be a game to some, it starts to get dangerous when you start to mess with some. God says, don't go near that. You don't know what you're dealing with. There's a spirit world out there that's very dangerous that he didn't want his people to dabble in. So where were these once few and hidden? You will find them advertised in every city in the country. Do you remember Jean Dixon with the horoscopes? I still remember her name. You know, every day a new horoscope would come out. How about the Chinese signs? Chinese have dabbled into it. The Asian and Far Eastern religions have dabbled deeply into it. When you see all those temples that they have over there, I didn't realize that. We went to some temples, you know, when I was in China. Though many of those temples, I'm not sure if it was specifically, that were made to entertain the spirits that would come down to this earth. That starts to get weird and starts to get dangerous, doesn't it? God said, don't dabble in that. So when he was talking about perfection, he laid down his laws and his guidelines, and he goes, do that. Take the Passover. Take the days of unleavened bread. Don't add to it. Don't take. It's perfect the way that it is. Don't add or diminish from what God says. That's what he's talking about. He says in verse 12, for all those who do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord God does drive them out before you. He says, you shall be perfect with the Lord your God. And as long as we follow these guidelines, as we all know as God's people, just follow the guidelines. But somehow, we're not perfect yet, are we? We still fall. We still make our mistakes. But that's the part of perfection. When we make those mistakes, we get up and God says, repent and don't do them anymore. And then you realize, by the way, according to his days, the days of unleavened bread, when we should have put, you know, the sin out of our life, that's what it represents. But then you realize, I can't do this by myself. It's hard. It's very difficult. And God goes, I know. That's where you're going to need my spirit. And so you see, by his spirit, we can do the things that are impossible to men. We can still improve. We can still grow in God's ways. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. This is God's word here. This is where he talks about how he speaks. In verse 1 of Deuteronomy 32, he says, give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine will drop like the rain. My speech will distill like the dew, like the right light rain upon the tender herb and as the showers upon the grass. That's, if you can remember that, I can. I didn't have a sermon that my minister clobbered me for keeping Christmas or didn't clobber me for because I didn't have a suit and tie on at Spokesman's Club. I realized when I was there, everybody here was a suit and a tie. I think I'm going to wear a suit and tie next time. But I didn't have a guy driving it into me, pounding me. You saw many times teaching by example, as sometimes parents have done as well, teaching by example, by what we do, not just by what we say, not to come and clobber down so hard that it devastates us. This is how he says his word comes down upon the people. Verse 3, it says, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe you greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. So when he came down and he formed this earth, you know, it would be so interesting to look at perfect again, as maybe I was using that example of the person who made the cake. You know, perfectly round. You know, you got just the right maybe frosting on all the way. It was just like, this is great. And then somebody tears into it. I think about that at Thanksgiving dinners. Some of the women here, your meals and the way that you make them and really put your love and care into them. And you whatever it is, it's set out there. And then, like within 2 minutes, it's just like devastated. It's gone. And then you do it all over again. Kudos to you for doing that. That's why that the woman's work is never done plaque that's out there. But anyway, it happens to everybody. But when you look at this, when you look at going through and see the way that God looks at it, he made his creation, step back from the garden, and he goes, this is good. This is good. In a sense, to God, it would have been perfect, but maybe you and I would have been standing, oh, well, that one leaf, it's not exactly the same. You know, because all the leaves aren't the same, are they? In fact, when you look up over God's creation as you come through the past and the fall, the colors, and it's all different, but the colors somehow all match and all intermingle beautifully. I'm looking at these pictures and you go, this is beautiful. This is perfect. This is God's way. This is the way he makes things. This is the way he creates. But there's a process for us in the way that we do things. It says, his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are perverse and a crooked generation, as he saw Israel constantly backslide and go by the wayside. They had their failures. He was so merciful. And that's where I think about us. How many of us, as we think about our flaws and our sins and our mistakes, and I think all the time, dear God, thank you so much that I can get on my knees, and when I ask for your forgiveness, you say you cast them as far as east is from the west, and you don't remember them anymore. And then you backslide and do it again. And then you ask for his forgiveness again, and he asks, well, how many times does he forgive? I remember it's 70 times 7. I think I probably exceeded 490 a long time ago. But his mercy endures forever, it says. You know, and what a perfect, wonderful God that he is, that as long as he sees us trying, getting back up to trying to perfect ourselves, that's what he's interested in. He said, do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Isn't he your father that has purchased, who has redeemed you? Has he not appointed you and he established you? So yes, he chose them. He chose Israel, but he chose Israel to be an example, not to do it like the other nations, to live a different life, and he gave specific instructions that they just didn't have the strength to follow. They kept worshiping other gods. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, let's go over here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So once again, that's why when you have the opportunity, by the way, is... It humored me, not to laugh at a person at all, but it humored me because of the discussion that we would have with friends. I counted them as friends. They weren't called into the truth, but they had a different way, a Jewish way of doing things. And finally, we did actually go to one of their services, and it was a bar mitzvah. So when it was actually a bat mitzvah at the time, because a b'nai mitzvah, that's right, because the son and the daughter were twins. And so we went to that, and it's almost like an instruction that they go through in the law. It's in the Torah. It's in the law of God. That's why my question to the dad was, you believe all this stuff. That's when it came to my mind, wow. You go to this, and they get up and they recite some scriptures, nothing different, just scriptures. So they're getting up there, no paganism in there at all, just the rabbi gets up there, he pulls out the scroll of the Torah, and then they recite, both the boy and the girl get up there and recite whatever they had planned to do, and then they take the Torah and they parade it around. And people are just enamored by it. They're, wow. And then they put it away for safekeeping there. And I go, you know, it's so interesting. You prize the Torah. You prize the books of the law. But you don't do anything in them. Yay, pork. They curse. They swear. You know, it wasn't a condemnation. It was just a reality. Because that's what people of God, when you find out, no, God says don't curse. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So even when some of us may have come before court, we would tell the court clerk, by the way, I can't swear. So they go, okay, so they made possible for us to affirm. So we go to the nth degree to try to follow God's laws as best as we know how. When he says, don't do this, we don't do it. So we don't curse. No, we don't do that. Thank you for getting the cheese pizzas. You know, but it's when you stand back and look at that, you kind of go, well, how easy for it is for people to divert from God's laws. So I ask, then why do you value this? You know what the answer was? They're Jewish. That's it. It's simply a cultural connection. They were written by the people of God, Moses, and so that's their connection only back to their roots. That was it. It preserves their identity. And so there's no kind, at least I understood. Okay, now I can understand that. Obviously, to us, it's a lot more than our physical connection, even though we understand some history in this country to where God has brought us. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and then there's the requirement. See, you can't just go around saying, well, I'm this or I'm that, or I'm an Asa, therefore I'm safe. I'm a saint, therefore I'm safe. No, there's a requirement that you should show forth the praises or the virtues, as was one of the definitions of perfect or perfection, was the virtues. of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not previously obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we can see, and more importantly, that our calling bears with it an obligation. An obligation to become or be perfect. Does that sound unreasonable? We can discover this was also an obligation to them under the Old Testament, to those who were under the Old Covenant. Did they believe or feel that the obligation was unreasonable? Did they even understand the obligation? Let's see what David had to say of this task over in 2 Samuel 22. Now, there are, again, many examples. Well, you can see how, well, you know, Abraham got drunk. You know, what happened to a lot of his other servants? You can see so many times all those that God had called made mistakes, didn't they? I mean, Moses was exposed to his. David was certainly exposed to his. I'm sorry, it was Noah, not Abraham, that got drunk. It was Noah after the flood went away. I want to be careful who I attribute that. Abraham goes, I did not. So, but here's David. And so, you know, if God called David to be king, anointed him, and obviously David loved God, and I think that's where God was after when you look at that. David, it says, a man after God's heart. He obviously tried, but also God called him a bloody man. And so you can see the story of David. David was far from perfect, and yet he's going to be king over all Israel. So God understands our inability at times, though we're striving for perfection, he understands that we fall short. We're human beings. That's the way he made us. But he also made us with minds, with brains, with capabilities to not say, I can't do it. What if Einstein physically said, I can't do it? We wouldn't have lights unless somebody else did it. What about all those that did the amazing things that are accomplished? I was thinking, man, if it was just me around, we wouldn't have gone to the moon. I don't have that capability in my mind to do something like that. How do these people land something on Mars? That starts from 11,000 miles per hour coming toward Mars, and they're able to slow this thing down so it lands. That's fascinating. You know, but we've got our other accomplishments and things that we've done in our lives too. Thankfully, there have been very smart people that, you know, God has used to accomplish all the things that the blessings that we have in this country. So David said, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler. He is a protector and a shield for all those who trust him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. There's the answer. It's not us. I can't make my way perfect. It says God makes my way perfect. He gives me the help. He gives me the strength that I need to continue forward. So we must understand that of ourselves, of our own strength, of our own wisdom, we can't be perfect. We can't achieve that. Perfection must and will come through the help of God in walking his way and going that direction. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, you know this one. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by human might, nor by human power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's how he's always ever accomplished anything. You know, so many of those battles that they fought, remember even Moses when they held up his hands, and as long as they held his hands up, they were victorious. God was teaching them a lesson there as well. So many times, and I think about the same thing in our country. Wow. Do you know, you want to talk about Jewish deliverance, which I'm not sure if that totally happened. I guess the candles stay lit. That was a traditional belief that carried on through the Jewish community today. That was the miracle that happened, is that the oil kept burning in the lamps. And so you get that tradition that was established. Well, we know for pretty sure that our country is still here today because of God's intervention. Read the stories. I know Mr. Raymond McNair wrote a book on Ascent to Greatness and went back and saw the battles and victories that we achieved that we probably should have lost. We would not have won this war without God's intervention and God's help. So not by might, by power, but by his spirit. What the concern is today is that the fact there may some feel that they've come to a certain point in their lives where there's just no room. I've gone as far as they can go. And my wife put out a PowerPoint presentation about women that are 90 years old. There was a 105-year-old woman that did a parachute jump like George Bush did. 105 years old. That's not the requirement if you get to be 100, but I'm kind of going, what a way to live. I'd like to have that attitude if I was allowed to get that old, to say I'm never done. I don't want to sit at home and watch soap operas and TV programs. How about experiencing life because of the brains and the minds and abilities that God has given to us? And sometimes we fall into that trap of thinking that I'm kind of done, it's over with. No, it's not. Not as long as God gives you His Spirit and your breath. But some have just come to services and have listened to sermonettes and sermons for many years. They've taken the notes, and that's all that life is. You know, they've listened to all the Christian living topics. You know it's wrong to gossip and don't eat unclean meats. You keep the Sabbath and holy days, even at the prospect of losing jobs. But there's a danger that's inherent. Let's go over to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, because God does require more than just physical elements. You know, we've talked about works. And though God expects works, it's not the works that save us. You know, those works are supposed to be blessings to us automatically anyway, just for following them. There's a natural blessing that comes from the tithe that all of us have experienced. The safety and protection. It just blows my mind sometimes that all the travel that we do, and God gives us His safety and protection. Luke 18, verse 18. It says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit good life, or eternal life? And Jesus said to him, he gave a perspective. That's very interesting how God looked at toward his father. He says, why do you call me good? None is good except for one, and that is God. But you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And the man responded, I've done these from my youth up. So when Jesus said, he said, well, you lack one thing. And here he's doing all these things, and you're looking at all the particulars. Well, I follow that. I come to Sabbath services. I don't eat unclean food, we might say. He says, you lack one thing. Sell everything you have and distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. There was a test there on how far they could go. You know, Christ did that when he called the disciples. Do you remember the examples that he gave? He says, follow me. And somebody says, well, I got to go bury my father. And what was his response? He said, let the dead bury the dead. That would seem pretty harsh, wouldn't it? There was a point there that he was making. He understood that. He understood that you've got to bury somebody. But he saw the overriding principle that was going to be more important than following God. And it happens in our lives today as well. We can get tested in those things too, where God sees, where does our heart stand? When it really comes to looking at God's laws, is it just things that we do? Or is there a heart and an attitude behind it? Because this man was sorrowful. You know, I've heard some people in the church say, you know, I tell you what, if Christ could return soon, I'd give up everything I have right now. And God says, okay, that's great. You might be tested in that to see where the heart stands. But that's what we're perfecting toward. Can we sacrifice and can we give it all up? Does God really know our hearts, that He's really first in our lives? This was the test. When Jesus saw that in verse 24, it says, He was very sorrowful. He said, how hardly, how impracticably shall they have riches enter in the kingdom of God? Because when you're a blessed nation, like we are today, and it's so blessed, what's happened to it? Most of you know what happens in our nation today. People think they're entitled. You know what a huge issue is in our country today? Everybody's entitled to health care. Where does it say that? Where was this country ever established? I'm not saying it's not a good thing to give help, and this country has always helped people. But as you know, the politicians have brought it into an entitlement that you deserve it. Do you really deserve that? Or is it that you deserve somebody else to pay for your health care? I'm just saying, here's an issue that's become big in our society today. People will sit back, those that can work, that can do those things, and you know they're out there, they can't do it, they won't work. And when God says, if you don't work, you don't eat. But we've allowed that to happen. And sometimes we've had to pass that on to our children, that teaching. No, if you're going to eat here, as my dad told me, you don't like it here? You don't like the food here? There's the door. I'll help you pack. So he's teaching about something to have appreciation for what I didn't do as a child. I didn't build that house. That wasn't mine. In fact, as I went to college, I remember coming back, the less it felt more like my home. It's very interesting, that perspective that I got. I go, this is not my house anymore. This is mom and dad's house. And yet they gave and gave and gave. I didn't feel entitled, I know that. As you know, dad used all the old phrases. I brought you into this world and I can take you out, all that kind of thing. And yet I know he loved me. He just gave me some really good perspectives. So what Jesus saw was missing was a total and true commitment to God's way. And that's what we got to take a look at sometimes. Maybe when we see a lack of progress happening in our lives, when you really evaluate that individually and you see that somehow my life is just staying stagnant, it's not going anywhere. I remember looking at that as a young kid, not knowing where I was going, striving maybe for that engineering degree, maybe trying a hockey career, working for Chrysler Corporation as a machinist, and then deciding, you know, I'm tired of this way. I'm tired of punching a card. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to see this world. I want to go places. I want something to happen in my life. And God took me to China. He took me throughout Europe and took me to Israel on a dig and all these different places that I know that he blessed me with because I was searching. Do we stop searching anymore when you become a little bit older? Can he still not bless us and give us the desires of our heart as long as we're searching for that way, trying to progress, striving for excellence, raising the bar, all those things that have to do with perfection? Let's take a look at the following admonishment from Paul concerning physical things and riches that could potentially keep us from God's kingdom. And our reward is first fruits in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And maybe this is where that phrase came from, a little bit twisted from Dad. As he said, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. There's kind of an admonition here. In verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, it's neat to see people that really appreciate and talk about it. When you will talk to me about, you know, something, what wonderful blessings that God has given to me. It was very encouraging what Mrs. Stinnett and I were talking about yesterday. You could tell that throughout her life, all the credit goes to God for the calling and the blessings that she just will not ever forget. I love hearing that from other people. You can really see the appreciation. And yet here you're faced with possible limbs being amputated. And you're thankful. It says, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, let's be there with content. So we can see from the scriptures that Paul learned something. As we go to Philippians chapter 4. And verse 11. And we'll finish here. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. So he learned, didn't he? Paul was called, instructed by Jesus Christ, and yet he didn't know. None of us know it all. We're still all. Every one of us is learning and growing still. I kind of like to be excited about it. Philippians 4, verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, he meant or desire or need. He says, for I have learned, in whatever condition I am, to be content, to be satisfied, to be happy. I know how to be abased. So obviously, he was abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. And the scriptures give identification as to what happened. He was even stoned. I was shipwrecked how many times? And I teased and I thought about that. You know, how many times was he shipwrecked? Several times. Paul was shipwrecked. And how many times, maybe as God has allowed us to be chastised or abased? you're kind of wondering, am I doing something wrong? Well, that's your communication with God. Maybe it is, or maybe he's just allowed a trial to see how you're going to handle it. But I thought about Paul being shipwrecked at sea without any Coast Guard or wreck, you know, or crew or ships, other ships maybe to pick him up, or how hard it would be to spot that if your ship sunk and you're clinging onto a timber, and after three or four times you're looking up and kind of going, is there something I'm doing wrong? As you go, well, God called me. Well, why am I being shipwrecked so many times? This is the example. Paul's saying, I learned how to be content. I learned how to be thankful. He probably said, God, I don't understand this, but whatever is going on, I'm not going to stop serving you. Just, it's not going to stop. So help me to learn whatever lessons I can. Well, obviously, it says he learned to be content no matter what happens in any situation. He says, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to both abound and to suffer need. Anybody here that ever lacked or suffered need before in anything? I can still look back and think about, as I probably mentioned here, ever since I can remember, I've turned on a faucet and water has come out. I just can't ever think of a time. And I do remember being so spoiled in that way, driving through the Sinai Desert in 1985. We took a tour through the Sinai Desert and stopping at an oasis. And the people that were there, the guys that were our guides, going out and going down in this hole and pulling out water and filling the canteens and everything filled with water. And then the students were driving across the desert and we start to throw it on each other. And they're kind of going, no! You don't understand. There are no faucets here to turn back on. You've got to find an oasis. And there was enough time to do that. But see, that just taught us how spoiled that we were, and not understanding that other people have needs that just we take for granted so much. It was a kind of a neat lesson to learn, and thankfully we weren't pounded for it, but we did learn our lesson. Paul understood this. He both abound and to suffer need. How was this possible for him to abound and to suffer need, to be content? Answer is the next verse. He says, I can do all things. Notice it doesn't say some things, but it says all things. So if you think you've come to a point in your life when you're stifled, that's the mindset that Satan wants to give to you. God wants to give to you, hey, this is not over. I want to give you the universe. And until you take the last breath in your life, I would expect for all of us that life would never be boring. It would be exciting. Now, I'm not talking about exciting like thrill rides at Six Flags. Even though if you want to talk about a roller coaster, we certainly have our ups and downs. That's for sure. But I'm talking about when my life would be over, that you could look back and go, wow, I tell you what. You know, it had its ups and downs. It had its real tough times. But God guided me through it. Christ strengthened me through it. So I hope that all of us can feel that accomplishment and what God means by being perfect, about being pure, as the sermonette referred to. It's a process. It's never over. But don't ever think that we can't get there, because eventually, when will we get there? When you achieve your spiritual body. That's what we'll share when we'll be at in their next split second. No more suffering, but the fullness of God, with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So we can see that Paul, once an instructee under the guidance of Jesus Christ, was now an able instructor. He knew what he was teaching Timothy and us today. Let's never stop striving for perfection.